the globe, transforming lives into legacies. Live in Word with Pastor Mensah Otabil. And now, today's word.
I'll focus on two forms of worship happening here. The first one is proclamation. Proclamation. It's a proclamation specifically directed to God. It's a public statement about who God is. And both the living creatures and the 24 elders are making this proclamation. Worship is about a proclamation. Everybody say, worship is a proclamation. That's the first thing we see here. They are making a proclamation. Now, what you're going to find out is that this proclamation is theologically accurate. It's deeply theological. It is also poetic and rhythmic. And it uses a lot of repetition to emphasize what it is saying. So it's theological, it is poetic and rhythmic, and it uses repetition, and we'll find in this proclamation. And so let's take a closer look at the proclamation. The proclamation is in three levels. First, it addresses who God is. And the proclamation says he is holy, holy, holy. The Greek word hagios. It speaks of something that is clean, pure, and set apart. Something that is unique, stands on its own. Very similar to how we say krong, 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 krong. When we say something is krong, it means it stands apart. And we repeat it to say that God stands apart. And in the Bible days, as they were writing the Bible, they didn't have the same vocabulary we have now. Now, when we say that we want to intensify a statement, when we want to intensify a statement, we use words like very or extremely. So if the Bible was being written now, maybe instead of holy, 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 we would have said very, very holy. Very, very holy. But that's not how things were described in Bible days. When they wanted to intensify a statement, they repeat it. And so they'll say, holy, holy, holy. It's a statement of intensity that God is not just holy, but he's holy, holy. And he's holy, holy, holy. In other words, his holiness goes beyond holiness and goes beyond holiness. And that's what he's saying. He's intensely holy. There's nothing holier than him. He's at a high level that cannot be explained with human language. He's holy, 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 intensely holy. He stands by himself. So that's the first statement. It's a theological statement about God. The second thing is who God is to us, how we know him, how the worshiper knows God. And he says he's Lord God Almighty. He's Lord, he's God Almighty. That's how we know God. He's Lord, he's God, he's Almighty. Now, you would begin to notice something, a rhythm going on here. There are three words in the first statement. Holy, 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 three words. Lord God Almighty, three words. It's intentional. And the third one refers to how God exists, who was and is and is to come. Now, if you look at the third one, you also realize it's three statements. Was, is to come. Holy, holy, holy. Three. Lord God Almighty. Three. Is, was, is to come. Three. So you get poetry, you get rhythm. It means that the people constructing these words or saying these words didn't just get up to say it. They thought about how to say it, and they're saying it nicely. Now, when I was studying this passage, I realized that this statement is accurate both horizontally and vertically. Both horizontally and vertically. So you can read it horizontally. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, is, and is to come. You can also read it vertically. Holy Lord, who was. Holy God, who is. Holy Almighty, who is to come. Whether you read it horizontally or vertically, it makes sense. Why am I saying that? It means there is an intelligent mind constructing these words to praise God. And what does it tell us? That you can't praise God just with any statement by heart. That when we are singing unto the Lord, we have to be mindful of the theological language. We have to also be mindful of the poetry and the symmetry of what we are singing, so that it makes sense, not just makes sense, but it is beautiful. When a person wants to write a letter to the girl he loves, and he just met the girl and he loves the girl and he wants to make an impression on the girl, you just write it. Hey, baby, what's up? No, that's not how you do it. You have to use proper penmanship. The brightness of this day has given me the opportunity to write this missive. You are the sun that shines brighter. You are the North Star that guides me on my journey of life. You are sweeter than honey. That's how you do it. Now, if we, addressing human beings, think that they deserve good, well-constructed words, then how come when we are addressing God, we need to put our thoughts together? You can't come to God and just say, oh, I feel you, Lord, I feel you, Lord, I feel... No. It's nice, it's something, but you have to think about what you are saying. What you are saying must be theologically accurate. A lot of songs people sing in church, most of it is heresy. It has no theological foundation. It sounds good, it has a good rhythm, has a good beat, but it's not theological. In other words, it doesn't properly describe who God is. Sometimes I go to places, people are singing songs, and I'm quiet. I can't sing it. Because I say, if I sing this, I'll commit heresy. It sounds good, people are dancing to it, but the words are not accurate. It doesn't properly represent God. So if we're going to worship God, we have to say words that are true about Him. Words that have been beautifully put together. Now, in your normal prayer, every day, it doesn't mean that every time when you're praying, you have to look through your vocabulary and build vocabulary. That's not what I'm saying. But when we're going to do something that becomes a public proclamation of who God is, like a hymn, like a song of praise in the church, and all of us are singing, it cannot be haphazard. It has to be very well thought through. So that's the first thing we notice here. It is a proclamation. And the proclamation must be theologically accurate. It must have some poetry. It must have some beauty to it. And it must address themes that are biblical about who God is. The second thing we notice after proclamation is prostration. Prostration. The 24 elders, they fall down, the Bible says. Prostration. Prostration simply means total surrender of all we are and all we have to God. In addition to making a proclamation, every time we worship, we are making a surrender to God. And there are three things that happen also under prostration. The first is honor. The Bible says they fell down. At the beginning of the passage, the elders are also sitting on their thrones. God is on his throne. They are also on their throne. It's talking about they have a relationship with God. They have fellowship with him. That's how it starts. And that's how we also have a relationship with God. We sit with him. We chat with him. We talk with him. But when it comes to worship, we get off. We fall down. Because this person we have a relationship with is higher than us. And we have to show him honor. That's the first thing we see. And the second thing you see is adoration. And the Bible says that they worshiped him. They worshiped him. These people of stature got up from their throne and they worshiped him. And the last thing we see is surrender, submission. They cast their crowns before him. So if you have a picture, at the beginning, before the proclamation, they are sitting on the throne around God. They are wearing white garments. They have crowns on their head. I'm sure if you were there and you were looking at them, you would say, wow, these people are also powerful. Probably you may even think they are as powerful as God. You may not even be able to tell the difference. You may think, oh, that's powerful, that's powerful. Until the proclamation comes and all of a sudden everything changes. They get up from their throne, they bow, and they take the crowns from their head and put it at the feet of God. They're saying, God, we are on this throne because you put us on the throne. We have crowns because you gave us crowns. And when it comes to your proclamation, we are nothing. Because outside of you, we are nothing. They take everything they have and put it at the feet of God. What does that tell us about worship? That you cannot come to worship and still be high and mighty. You cannot come before the Lord God and still think of yourself, of what you have achieved in life. Because, you know, the thing about church is you may be the managing director of a company and sitting next to you is a staff member. You may be the headmaster of a school, sitting next to you is your student. But when it comes to worship, you don't say, I don't want my students to feel that me too. No. When it comes to worship, at that point, we are all creatures of God. Not just his children, but we are his creatures. When we say that we are God's creatures, it means he owns us. He owns our breath. He owns our body. He owns everything about us. We don't own ourselves. He can do with us what he pleases. And because of that, because we are his creatures, we bow before him. And the elders forgot that they were wearing white garments. They forgot they were wearing a crown. They forgot the thrones they are on. And they put it all at the disposal of God Almighty. In true worship, everything we have, all that we are wearing, all that we've acquired, all that we've achieved, we throw it at the feet of him. Because we acknowledge him as holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, is, and is to come. There is nothing before him. There is nothing beyond him. There is nothing that occupies his space. He fills everything all by himself. And that is the basis of worship. Every worship here on earth must consciously reflect this heavenly type. So when we come to church to worship, we're not singing songs to make you happy. Of course, I mean, there are certain songs that may minister to you one way or the other, you feel good about it and all of that, that's fine. But it's not about you. It's not about you. When you're worshiping, pay attention to the words. That's why we put words on the screen. Don't just sing the word. Just read. Ponder the words, the significance of those words to you. What do they mean to you? What is it saying about God to you? And you have to think about what you yourself, you are saying to God. And I said at the beginning of this series that it's important that when we come to church, we participate in the worship session. You can't come to church only when preaching is going on. You can't come to church later in the service. You have to come to church because the most essential part of the service is not when I'm preaching. I am a man. This is not the most important part. You know, sometimes in service, they will say, we have now gotten to the most important part of the service because somebody has come to say something. And most of the time, what they are saying is not good too. That they are coming to say something. No. The most important part of the service is when we appear before his throne and when we make a proclamation at his throne and we declare him and we honor him and we have the opportunity to make our Father know that we see him as the King of the universe. And it is as we do that, that the thunder and the lightning and the fire and the rumblings and come from the throne of God to us. It is as we worship him that he ministers to us. Not when I'm preaching to you, but when you are worshiping, then he ministers to you. The greatest miracles in the service happens at worship time. Not when I finish and I'm laying hands on you. My hands are not important. No man of God's hands is important. The most important is the presence of God who reaches out to you where you are and touches you because there is fire coming from the throne. There is lightning coming from the throne. There is thunder coming from the throne. There is rumbling coming from the throne. The lamp of God is coming from the throne because we have proclaimed him. And that is when his power touches us. Don't trivialize the time of worship, the time when you have to proclaim God. And when you come to church, that is the most important part of the service. Don't miss it. Now, I know that a lot of preachers have made their preaching more important. They've made their prayer more important. Oh, come, at this time I'll lay hands on the sick. Everybody come. What is your hand? Believe you me, between God ministering to me by his Spirit and somebody laying hands on me, I will go to God. Are you following me? I will come to the presence of God. I will lift up my voice to him. I will proclaim him and I will receive from his throne. The greatest miracle is when nobody touches you, but God touches you. When God ministers life to you. When God touches you because you honored him. And we must build a church that does not honor preachers and men of God, but honors God above everything. He's number one. And he must be number one in heaven. He must be number one on earth in the church. And when we come to church, all of us must be conscious. We have come to the King to proclaim him this Sunday. Next Sunday, as you are coming to church, come with that idea that I'm going to proclaim the King. In the congregation, with the elders, with the church, with the community of believers, we are going to make our proclamation to the King of the universe and let him know that although we are his children, we recognize we are also his creatures. We are his creatures. Don't forget that. We are his creatures. And it is in that place that his power touches all his creation and makes all things right.